Well, I want to go to a couple passages this morning to our reading. And so if you can go to 1 Thessalonians and put your finger in chapter 2, and then go to Acts 17. And we'll start with Acts 17, and then we'll go to these few verses in 1 Thessalonians, which will be our text this morning. So Acts 17, go ahead and turn there, and then 1 Thessalonians 2. And what a joy to have Terry and Nancy with us this morning. I was sitting there and I didn't realize that I was gonna be taken back to my early days in Calvary when I'd come to the Lord. And Terry and Nancy were musicians that often came to the Calvary that I was at over in the Seattle area. And then eventually we had them come to our church that we planted. And what a blessing. And I hope you realize that this morning, it really is about worshiping the Lord, isn't it? We've come, and as we've sang a few songs, you sense His presence. We're going to get into His Word, and I'll remind you this morning that it is alive and it's inactive. It's the living Word of God. And then we'll close our morning out with communion and more worship, and it's a time for you and I to draw close to the Lord. Amen? I mean, I don't know what your week's been like. It's probably had both good, it's probably had bad, whatever. But it doesn't matter now because we are here in the house of God and we are with the family of God, right? And it's equal. And we are here and Christ has brought us together and we just want to be able to let Him minister to us. Amen? You know, we believe in the Holy Spirit, right? Sometimes we forget that. And we believe that having believed, we are indwelt by the Spirit, and that being indwelt by the Spirit leads us and guides us, and the Spirit is here this morning. You thought, oh, I just did what I do every Sunday, but little did you know that God was working and God was leading you here this morning, and God has a blessing for every single one of us. Amen? Amen. Let's read these passages, Acts 17, and then we'll go to 1 Thessalonians 2. Acts 17, of course, is when Paul was in Thessalonica. When they had passed through Amphipolis, and I forgot to lay these words out. And Pastor Ken, if you're listening, I am so sorry. I don't represent you well. They came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, he's reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ, he said. Some of the Jews are persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. But, always a but, the Jews were jealous, and so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd, but they did not find them. They dragged Jason and some of the other brothers before the city officials, shouting, "These men have caused trouble all over the world, have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus." And when they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil, and then they made Jason and the others post bond and let them go. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and just four verses, 13 through 16. And when we also thank God continually, because when you receive the word of God, you heard it from us. You accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same thing those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displeased God and are hostile to all men, in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sin to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for our morning. and just to be able to come here. We want to lift up Ken and Jamie to you this morning, Lord, and we join our hearts together as one big, gigantic prayer to heaven. And we pray, Father, that you would come down upon them, you would heal them and touch them. Take away this disease, Lord, we pray, this virus out of them. We pray for others. We think of Diane in our church that has it, and we know there are others, Lord. But we lift them up to you, and we especially pray for Ken and Jamie this morning. We also just pray now, Lord, that you would speak to us during this time that we take to get in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a book that probably many of you had to read in high school. It's a Charles Dickens book, and you'll remember the line out of it. And if you've never read the book, you're going to know this line. You might just not realize where it came from. And it's that line that says, it was the best of times. I heard somebody over here say it. And it was the worst of times. And of course, that comes from the book, A Tale of Two Cities. And I don't know if you are on top of it enough this morning to realize where we're going to head with these scriptures today, but that kind of fits our Thessalonica, or the Thessalonian passage, if you will. On the one hand, it was the best of time for that new church in Thessalonica. In a short time, they say that it was probably somewhere around 3 Sabbaths, 3 weeks, maybe a little bit more, that Paul had spent in this city. Many in that church had come to know Christ, and that church was now flourishing. As people were coming to Jesus, they were having their sins forgiven, and they were receiving the gospel. On the other hand, it was the worst of times, because that church, like the church in Judea, and we'll get to this, they were also being persecuted. And so it started when Paul and Silas and Timothy, you look at the very beginning of 1 Thessalonians 1, you'll see their three names there. It started when they, having been there for 3 Sabbaths, were run out of town, and no doubt by the Jews in the synagogue that disagreed with Paul's message, that disagreed with the gospel, and disagreed that Jesus was their Messiah, and he is the one that came to die for their sins. And so now it would continue with the Thessalonica believers. And so this morning, we're just going to go through these 4 verses very simply, and I want to show you 3 things if you're a note taker, here they are. First of all, God's word, and that's obvious because that's what this passage is going to talk about, and the place it is to have in our lives. Second, the sharing and proclaiming God's word. You can't talk about the word of God without talking about sharing it. And then, like I said, we'll talk a little bit about the suffering that we see in this passage, and it'll remind us of the suffering that we go through. So look at verse 13 again. And we also thank God continually because, speaking of them now, when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. And so first notice Paul says there, right at the beginning, we also thank God continually, as he then speaks of them receiving the word of God. Now, that word also is an interesting word. It's not a huge thing. It's nothing that, you know, you've got to see or you're going to miss everything today. But what it shows us that this then, there was another time when Paul and Timothy and Silas thanked God for the Thessalonians. And it goes all the way back, if you want to peek back to chapter 1 and look at verse 2 and 3, that's what he has in mind when back then he said, we always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember for God, before our God and Father, your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we come to this passage. He continues. Remember, these are letters. These aren't chapters and verses divided up in those days. It was one letter, and continuing his thought, he has thanked them there at the beginning, and now he's thanking them for the way they had received the word of God. And so they received God's word into their lives and their heart. And it's not our focus this morning, but here's just a little rabbit trail. Rabbit trails are good, aren't they? As long as a pastor doesn't forget what rabbit trail he went down. But rabbit trails are good when Paul says there, he thanked God continually. And I thought about that. I thought, I have to think of my own thankfulness. And it is something that flows from my life continually. And you can do the same, can't you? That's convicting, isn't it? Because we tend to at times be really good at murmuring and complaining, right? Paul said, do all things without complaining. But what a great reminder this morning that Paul said, we thank God continually for you believers in Thessalonica. So it's a great word for you and I. It's a challenge for you and I. But this new church plant had received Paul's words, and they received those words. Notice it says there, as the very words of God. And they were. There is no doubt at this time when Paul was sharing the gospel and sharing about Christ in the churches that he went to and planted, that he taught from the Old Testament. And there's no doubt he was seen clearer and clearer all the time of Jesus in that the Old Testament. But we know even though the New Testament wasn't around, Paul's words were being received as scripture. A couple interesting passages. 2 Peter 3:16 says this, Peter writes, he's speaking of Paul. He says he writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. And so Peter basically says and shows us that at this point, they were seeing Paul's words as the very word of God, that which you and I now possess as the scriptures of the New Testament. And we read in 2 Peter 1:21, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So don't struggle with that. Understand how God worked, that God took man, different men, spoke through them, but used them as well, their personality, and God's word came out by the work of the Spirit. And so the believers in Thessalonica saw Paul's words as the word of God. And we know it was God's word. One of the main reasons you can know it's God's word, because it had a lasting change on their lives. And that happened in Thessalonica. There is never going to be any change in our life if we don't let Christ come into our life and his word come into our life. It's the only thing that can bring that lasting change. Look at the first chapter again of Thessalonica there, verse 5. He says, because our gospel, it says, came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. And you know, that sometimes happens to us on a Sunday morning, doesn't it? And that's okay. That's a good thing. You're being scriptural. When the power of God is, you experience it in your life and the Spirit is working and there's deep conviction in your life. But look at verse 9 there in chapter 1 where he says, our gospel came to you with this power, with the Spirit working, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And so we have to understand, our climate today, we would say our moral climate has decayed and is decaying. The moral climate for the most part during Paul's time and this letter that we're looking at today was basically a pagan Greek religion, which meant idols. In other words, idols meant a plurality or a multiple gods, many forms of immorality, many forms of perversion, and it was seen as normal. We're seeing that today in our world, aren't we? That which we know is not right, that which we know is immoral, is being said it's moral, it's okay. But these, the Thessalonians, when they read, they turned to God from idols, it was huge. It was God's word coupled with the power of God, with the Holy Spirit of God, and their lives were changed. Think back to what brought you to Christ or when you came to Christ. Does that ring true of your time of coming to Christ? Was it a matter of the power of God working, the Spirit of God working, the conviction of God's word working in your life, and it brought you to that point where you realize, I need Christ? Maybe you're here this morning and you are here, but you don't know Christ. I pray that God's Spirit would speak to you. I pray you'll sense his power. I pray you'll sense his conviction. Maybe today will be the day that you will surrender your life to Jesus Christ and make him your Lord and your Savior. No reason why it can't. And so I encourage you that. But they turned to God from idols. They saw God's word and the power of God's word. Thomas Constable, writing in the what's called the Bible Knowledge Commentary, said, this whetted the appetite of some for spiritual reality. In other words, the truth of Jesus that Paul taught, that Paul proclaimed, it would cause these Thessalonians to receive Christ. And so an immoral city, many turned away, many just hard and not hearing the gospel, don't want to hear about Jesus, don't believe it, the Jews refusing to accept it. Others, God was working and their appetite was wet. And they said, tell us more, until they finally gave their life to Christ. Now, let me show you some details in verse 13 here. Four things. First of all, it would seem Paul was the main teacher. But we know from the beginning of the book that Silas and Timothy are there as well, and they are helpers of those in Thessalonica to see who Jesus was and to help Paul. So the three of them together helped that church see who Christ was and come to Christ. And so that is a great thing for you and I. Notice in verse 13, the words we and us. Do you see them there? And if you look down to verse 15, you'll see the word us again, and you'll see it again in verse 16. And so Paul is saying Paul was the main speaker, if you will. Paul is the one that wrote this book. But Silas was there, and Timothy was there. And I love this because it reminds us proclaiming and teaching and sharing Jesus and the gospel is never to be the doing of just one person. It is to be the doing of who? You and I, the church. We are to proclaim Christ in word and deed. And what a great reminder that we are called to go, and you and I are called to go and make disciples. We see that here. Number two, they looked at what Paul, Silas, and Timothy were saying, and notice what it says there in verse 13. That's a key word. And they received it. That word receive has with it two meanings. Like Greek language is so different than our English language. The first is simply it means to accept, to receive from another person. The second idea, though, is it carries with it the idea of to welcome. And I had this idea of what that can mean. And so we live in a day and age now where you are cautious when you open your door, aren't you? Right? It's just the times we live in, you know? And so you kind of look through your peephole if you have one, or a window beside the door, to see who it might be. But I'll tell you, when you welcome somebody in your house and you know who they are, you open that door and you say, come on in. And that's the idea of what they did with the word of God and with Christ. They received Christ. They welcomed him if you will. Come on in. Sit down. Become a part of my home. Become a part of my life. And what an incredible thing. And so they did that. They welcomed that. It means they heard with their ear and they heard with their heart. They heard what they were being told and they received it inwardly into their inner man, if you will. They made it a part of their life. And I don't know about you, but I just, every time I think of when the days when I invited Christ in and I made him Lord of my life, those are such sweet memories. They've changed in my life forever now, all these years later. And I love that when you think about that. They receive Christ in their heart. The third thing, notice, they accepted it not as the word of men, but as it really was the word of God. To be saved and to have eternal life, for one to truly be changed, a person has to receive Jesus Christ. See and accept the words that are in the Bible as the word of God. Without that, there's not going to be any lasting change. You know how we know that? You and I have tried that. We've even tried it after coming to Christ, haven't we? Go ahead and say yes. You know, we have. We forget sometimes that we can't change that way. Real change only takes place when God is working in our lives and through our lives. But we've done the opposite. But that's what we see here. And without this, without God's word working in our life, without Christ working in our life, we cannot be saved. We cannot see change take place in our life. And that brings up a great question for you and I, is how we hear. How do we hear? We know physically we hear with these things hanging on the side of our heads, right? Okay. I made a funny joke the other night about my ears. You know, I wasn't going to say this, but I'll just say it now, because if I don't say it, you're going to go, well, why do you do that to us? You whet our appetite, and then you don't tell us what you're thinking. But they say our ears and our nose are made out of cartilage, right? And one time, I was telling my kids this, and my kids looked at me and said, Dad, you're going to be in trouble. Because if those things keep growing on you, Dad, yes, that's what you're going to have. So I plan on having great big grandpa ears in another 10 years. But anyway, back to the point. We hear sounds with our ears. Again, what an amazing design by God. And then how it works, some of you could tell it better than I can tell it. Somehow our brain can take those sounds and make it so we can understand them. And we hear. But Jesus gave us a clue what he really means when we're to hear. In Matthew 13:90, Jesus said, he who has an ear, let him hear. And that's interesting, because we would say, well, if he has an ear and he's not deaf, of course he's going to hear. But what he meant was take heed. Heed what is being said, see? And it's paying attention that leads to belief. It's paying attention that leads to a response, and it leads to an obedient life. And something for us to consider is, so not only how we hear, but how important it is hearing God's word to you. How important is hearing God's word to you? And don't assume, well, I'm in a church. I'm at Calvary Spokane. I mean, we are all about God's word. But that's not what I ask. How important is hearing God's word to you? Reading it, taking it into your heart, taking it into your life, making it a part of your daily routine. And not only how important it is to hear and receive God's word, but how important it is to be careful other things that we control what we hear, right? There's so much stuff out there today that will tear you down. It will not edify you like God will, and his word will, and his spirit will. And we want to be careful of what we allow into our ears. It's like the old Sunday school song, right? Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Okay, there was two people that remember that song. Okay. I will talk to them in children's ministry, and we'll start doing it again for your kids. Okay. But seriously, right? And so we want to hear the word of God. And that means to heed the word of God. We want to be in the word of God daily and let it speak to us and give it time. The fourth thing, the word was at work in them. Look at verse 13 again, you guys. It says at the end there, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. And of course, this ties in with hearing the word of God. And so we at times can question this in our own lives. And we say at times, don't we, in those moments when we're discouraged or going through something, is God at work in my life? Do I hear his word? But truly, listen, sisters and brothers this morning, if we have a relationship with Jesus, if throughout the week we are in his word, being close to Christ is a part of our daily routine, God would have us know that he is at work in us. This morning, before we started, we were praying in the back, Terry and I and Nancy, and I was going to try to remember it, but this old mind of mine just won't do that at times. But it's this very thought, and I knew where I was headed today in this passage with this. And Terry made as he prayed something to the effect that God is coming with you today as we gather. He has entered this building through you today too, see? And that's what Paul says here, that God, which is God's word, which is at work in you believers. And again, I just want to encourage you by that. Because so often at times we think that, I don't know if God's working in me. If you love Christ, if you love Jesus, if your life has been changed, God is working in you. Just say that to yourself in your brain. Don't say it out loud. And I want you to know that. I was thinking about this passage. You know this verse out of Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. In other words, it does a work in us. How often do you think of that verse in regards to when God wants to nail you because you're doing something you shouldn't want to do, you shouldn't be doing? Does that happen? Yeah. How about thinking about it this way? How about thinking it in a positive way, in another way about the word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, working in your life right now in a good way. It goes through your life. It searches things out. You know, I was telling last night, I got the word that I'd be teaching today. And so I studied, but it was just a weird night's sleep last night. I know I slept, but I also looked at the clock a lot, you know. And so I found my mind just going down all types of roads, right? And what I did was just try to take those thoughts and pray. And I prayed about more things last night. And I thought this was working. Hebrews 4:12 was working. How God's work will get into us and work through us and root things out, you know? And show me, you know, confess this, get rid of that, pray for this type of thing. And so God's work does an inward work resulting in an outward godly lifestyle, and that's what we want. And this leads to then our second point, that the sharing and proclaiming of God's word. Having turned from idols to God, receiving God's word, the truth of who Jesus is, the church at Thessalonica lived and proclaimed God's word. Look down in chapter 1 and look at verse 6 and 9. It says, Paul writing when he starts this letter, he says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And you, brothers, became a model for all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. What an amazing thing. If it was only 3 weeks, 3 Sabbaths that Paul reasoned with them from the scripture, give it a little bit more even. What an amazing thing was taking place there. You can only say it was a work of God. There was no way that was a work of man for this to take place up there. That not only was Thessalonica, this city of some 200,000 people was being changed, but it was spreading throughout that region. And you might just want to go to the back of your Bible and grab out one of those maps of Paul's missionary journeys and look again at how huge this area was. And Paul says, guess what? People are hearing about you all throughout this region. I thought of Romans 10, 14 and 15, great verse. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? And then here it is, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And we are commanded by the Lord, Matthew 28:19, to go and to make disciples. Can I come back this morning to you that are here this morning, and Jesus might not be the Lord of your life? Maybe today is the day that when that last step is needed on your part of surrender. You know, it was back in 1972 when I gave my life to the Lord. I had met my wife back then, fell in love with her. She left back to Montana. I was stuck in Seattle. And I was singing the blues. I was in the basement digging holes, as they say. I was working at a Salvation Army camp, and the director of the camp could tell I was in a bad way. I didn't know the Lord, And I just came out of a drug style and fled Seattle because I knew I don't want to go that way anymore. And he said, come on in and have dinner with us. And that night is the night that after we finished dinner, he said, Scott, do you want to receive Christ? And I said, yeah. And we went into his bedroom, kneeled at his bed, and there I gave my life to Jesus Christ. That's all that's needed maybe for you. Amen. Maybe today you are here and you need to take that one last step of surrendering your life to Jesus, of quit trying to figure it out yourself, quit trying to do it your own way. Then the third thing, and we'll close with this, the suffering that we do go through as we follow Jesus. A third thing Paul was thankful for, and watch this, because he is thankful for this if you look at the verse right. When it came to the Thessalonica believers, look at verse 14, they were imitators of the church of God in Christ Jesus in Judea. So look at verse 14 again. It says, for you, brothers, became imitators of God's church in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same thing those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to all men in an effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sin to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them. And so if you follow the flow of this little chunk of scripture, he starts by saying, we are thankful for you Thessalonians because you have received the word of God. But it seems that he's also saying, and we're thankful for you because you have become imitators of the church in Judea. And what he's speaking about in the sense that that church suffered and you are suffering. And so he thanks him for that. The church in Judea, from the hands of unbelieving Jews, suffered. They were persecuted. You know that the church got scattered in those early days. Many had to flee that area. Many were martyred in those days. The same thing, it says, is happened in Thessalonica here with the church. The church in Judea, from the hands of unbelieving Jews who refused to see who Jesus was, the church in Thessalonica from, it says here, from their own countrymen. And Acts 17:5 tells us it was actually unbelieving Jews and Gentiles there who were causing them to suffer. And if the church at Thessalonica, listen to this now, this is what we can do with this. If the church in Thessalonica, in a Roman-dominated government, in an immoral environment, if they could stand for Jesus and see others brought into the kingdom, think of the days that we find ourselves in. Cannot the Lord's message ring out in the same way today? Say amen. Amen. Say amen. Amen. See, the reason we hesitate is, Terry referred to it today as he was leading us in worship, is that there's been a beating down, hasn't there? This has not been a great year plus, has it? And it doesn't look like it's gonna end anytime soon. And if you focus on that, man, you just feel like crawling in a hole, don't you? But we need to turn it around. We need to let God's power and his word and the Spirit of God, in a sense, bring a fresh revival in us that, Lord, if this church could thrive, and this church could see the gospel spreading and people being discipled, why cannot the same thing happen today? And the answer is, it can. Amen? Amen. Of course it can. So one thing you can be praying for is, God, revive me. Help me to see what your word says. And help me just to go forth and see this amazing thing. And you know, for some of us, it may be that it will be a boldness that needs to be shown. And we have those of you in this church that you have the gift of evangelists. Now, not everybody that has the gift of evangelists is bold, but some of you with the gift of evangelism are bold. But listen, church, don't make the mistake of thinking that the rest of us that don't have that gift, that we are not to share Christ, and that we cannot share Christ even as effectively one-on-one. And that's what we have to do, see? You know, they say that the majority of church growth, and this is true now for years and years and years, here's how church growth happens. Friends and family inviting friends and family to church. That's how the church grows and people come to Christ. And so while some of you have the gift of evangelism and you cannot help but talk to Jesus, and let me tell you this for a minute. Let me just say this. In my last church where I pastored, I never had any street evangelists really. But I had all these people that had the gift of evangelism, and you do not know how often I had to help them understand that they had that. They go, "Why do you say that?" I said, "Because every time we talk, you're telling me about somebody you're telling Jesus about." That sounds to me like you might have a gift of evangelism, right? Our brother Don here is that way. You know, it doesn't matter where I go with Don. Look out. He is going to share the gospel, man. You know, and I love it. But the rest of us, guess what? Friends, family, coworkers, one-on-one, in a gentle and humble way, with God's Spirit working through us, with God's word in us, we can share Jesus Christ as well. And we could tell them what you need today more than ever is Him in your life. And so, if the church at Thessalonica could stand for Jesus, we could stand for Jesus.